Well, thank you, Sister Johnson. That's a good song as we think about next Sunday being Easter. I told you this morning, be a good opportunity to invite folks. Sometime folks will come on a special day, and it'd be a good opportunity for you to do that. Reading the prayer list a while ago, Brother Ken Scopp's out there, and he told me that Chucky and Lloyd are not doing good, and if you don't have them already, and I think we do have them on the full-length prayer list, but remember them in prayer. And I was sort of thinking about it. Some of us have been here long enough, we begin to hurt in various ways, and I don't want to take time to tell you all the places. It would take too long. But it sort of makes me think the Lord is about to use the old team up, and maybe he's coming after us before he calls us home. Amen? That'd be great. I want to talk to you a little bit tonight, and Sunday night, and just nothing special, but I want to talk to you a little bit about the regeneration. And you'll pick it up in Matthew chapter 19, and we'll read a few verses here, starting in verse 27. You got to remember the setting here. The rich young ruler has come to the Lord Jesus, and he left sorrowful because the Lord gave him a little test about forsaking everything and coming to the Lord, and he had a lot of wealth, and he didn't want to do it. So he went away. Went away sorrowful, the Bible tells us. And so in that context, the Lord Jesus talks to him here about how hard it is sometimes for somebody to get by their riches and be saved. And he gave the example of it being easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And the liberals say, well, that outside the big gate at Jerusalem was a little gate, and it was called the needle gate. And I don't believe it. I believe the Lord meant a needle. I believe if he'd have meant a gate, he'd set a gate. And it goes on to say, while the disciples said, well, that's impossible with man, or impossible, the Lord said, yeah, with man, but with God all things are possible. Then we move on down to verse 27, and I will take that sort of the text tonight. It says, then answered Peter. I'll say one thing for Peter. He was a faithful listener. Now, he did get his foot in his mouth a lot, but he listened. He was in there. He was ready to participate. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we've forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, all of them now, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, it don't say a regeneration, it says the regeneration. It's a particular time he's talking about. When the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, and this is not at the right hand of the Father, this is the David's throne of the kingdom age that he's promised. In the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. I'm going to leave that verse alone, but I will tell you this, that last one. If you go into chapter 20, he gives a parable. And in that parable, he'll explain that verse that sounds unfair to man, but it is not. Anyway, I want to move on the thought, though, of the regeneration. It's talking about a time that things are going to be changed. It's going to be a major, major change. You know, when you get saved, you get regenerated. I'm talking about really being born again. I'm talking about really being saved. The Bible says we become new creatures in Christ. The old things pass away. So what does that mean? It means God starts knocking the rough spots off of you when you get saved. All the warts, all the knots. He's been knocking them off me a long time. My wife said there's a long way to go, but anyway, it's better than it used to be, I'll tell you that for sure. Going to be a time, though, that he gets them all off. There's going to be a time in the regeneration when things are going to really go through a major, major change. And I want to speak to you a little bit on during that time, what's going to be happening in certain areas and certain ways, the regeneration is going to make a big, big difference. Now, you need to understand something. It's going to make a difference in the world. You know, nature-wise, there's going to be a big change. Folks, whether we admit it or not, we're living on a cursed earth. That's why it gets too hot sometimes, gets too cold sometimes, gets too dry, gets too wet. That's why the blizzards keep coming up north. I thought I'd just put that in there. There's a curse on this earth. Romans 8:22 says the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together in pain. You ever think about that? This earth, when Adam fell and the curse was placed, remember? It started bringing forth the thistles. It had a curse on it. If you go, and I've never done this much, a few times when I was younger, go by the seashore, and somebody picks up a shell and listens to it. Have you ever done that? And somebody say, oh, listen to the shell. I won't tell you, that's a good sign of the earth groaning. Did you ever lay it awake? Now, you probably didn't, but I did as a kid in a little Georgia house that the wind was blowing through the boards on it, and the wind whistling around the corner at night. It's got a mournful sound to it. This whole earth's under a curse. You know, when the hurricanes come, what happened? You got a fight up there in midair. You got some air coming from this way that's warm, some coming from this way that's cold, and they have a conflict, and they stir it up, and the next thing you know, you got a front coming through, and you can look at it. The whole sky looks like it's at war. This whole earth's under a curse. Go out to get the rose bush, and you get a thorn in your finger. This whole earth's under a curse. I mean, everywhere you look, the fox is chasing the rabbit. The hound is chasing the fox. This old nature's fallen. Do you ever think about that? But there's a time coming, it's going to be put in reverse. It's going to be changed, amen? And there's so many verses on it. I ask you to go quickly. Remember, you go to Isaiah chapter 11, and it sounds impossible what we read right here. But in the time when the curse is going to be lifted, when the earth is regenerated, there's going to be some real big, big changes. It says in chapter 11 of Isaiah, verse 6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. Right now, he eats the lamb. And the leopard shall lie down with a kid. Boy, that don't happen now. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And watch this, a little child shall lead them. My, my, my. And the cow and the bear shall feed their young ones and shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Right now he eats the ox, don't he? The carnivorous nature of the beast is going to be changed. Hard to imagine, isn't it? This whole world is under a curse, and the regeneration is going to undergo a change. A big, big change. Politically, it's going to undergo a change. The Antichrist is going to rule for a little bit. He's going to get his government in power for a little bit. No doubt about it. And he's building it big. And I preached some on it this morning, so I'm not going to say a lot about it. But all the history of governments in the world, they've all been oppressive. They've all mistreated people. Man's inhumanity to man still amazes me as I hear it every day in the news and all of that. It's still true today. Communism and the killings of the Muslims and all that business and the cutting off of heads and all the bloody stuff in the name of all that business in Afghanistan and the Mideast over there, it's a terrible thing. But I want to say to you, even though we've had a better time in America, America's government's corrupt. Power corrupts, somebody said, and total power corrupts totally. And we see that all the time. We hear it in the news. More so than we think. Do you ever wonder why a lot of politicians go to Washington poor and come back rich? Well, they do. There's no doubt about it. They do. And we see it here and there. I said it this morning. I don't want to get off on it too much, but I was talking about the devil's deceit and the devil's plan to put a one-world system together, one-world government, one-world religion, the whole thing. I talked to you a little bit about that this morning, but you know, we have, as it were, traitors, that's maybe a kind word for them, in our own American government, making all kind of millions of dollars off the corruption. For instance, you want to know why they're upset with Trump when he brought in the tariffs to balance the trade? because he's messing some of them's lunch bucket. They were making too much money off of China and these other places. So that's why all the squawking is going on. There's a whole pile of that stuff going on, folks. I mean, you look around and you see that sort of stuff. It is amazing how, if we could see the truth sometime, it would be shocking. But what we've got in America today, we've got our freedoms endangered today, no doubt about it. I said it this morning, the big thing that is keeping the devil's plan from working is Americans still love their freedoms. Love their freedom of speech, love their Second Amendment rights to the guns, and all these misguided kids being used and duped right now. And that's all it amounts to. Now, I feel sorry for the kids. They're not thinking this thing through. They're being manipulated. No doubt about that in my mind. And that sort of stuff is going on. But our Constitution is still the obstacle that's choking evil back a little bit. That's what it amounts to. If we lose it, and we losing it a piece at the time, being ignored by these liberal judges in the courts and all that business, but if we do, it's going to be, America's going to fit right into the melting pot with all the rest of the nations, is what it amounts to. Might shock you to know, but they have written a new constitution. The enemies of America have. They wrote it a long, long time ago, as far back as 1974. Really, a new constitution. Oh, they haven't been able to vote it in, but they got it ready to go. They've had that for a long time. And it's entitled The Constitution of the New States. Hear that? New States of America. That's the communist type socialists. And by the way, Bernie Sanders pulled a lot of votes with his socialism, didn't he? Oh, yeah, I was reading an article in the newspaper, I believe, this week, where one of these liberal colonists wrote, he said, by 2030, we'll be a socialistic nation. Well, compared to what we used to be, we already are. But he's talking about a total thing there. And that ought to be scary to you. It really, really ought to be. But they've written the Constitution. By the way, anybody recognize the name? I believe his first name is John Brennan. They had him testifying before Congress and all that. And he and Trump's been in a big fuss and all that. He was in a high position and up there in the whatever, FBI, CIA. I don't know. Anyway, some of that part. Do you know that he literally is on record? This man in the news, in that place of power, he literally voted for Gus Hall when Gus Hall was running as the communist candidate in America for president. How come the fake media don't bring that up so? But they don't, do they? Now you think about that. Gus Hall said he would be glad when the last preacher was brought out of the pulpit and his guts were stretched across the front pews and that every congressman would have to eat them and choke on them. That's what Gus Hall said way back in the early 70s. God's quiet on me. You think I made that up? I didn't dream that. That's fact. And here you got a man in high power like that voted for him at that particular time to be president. Angela Davis was running partner. Anybody here old enough to remember that? Some of you ought to. It might have not been on As the World Turns or The Stomach Turns or some of that soap opera business, but it was a fact. It was a fact. Now the world's going to be changed. The curse is going to be lifted. The governments are going to be changed. And we're going to move into the time that righteousness rules. Boy, do you understand that that's what the evil crowd fears? They're so afraid we're going to have a theophany, that we're going to actually rule America by the Bible or by God's rules. Wouldn't that be a terrible thing? That would take care of the shootings in the school. I mean, what we've done is we kicked the book out of the schools, and now we've got to have armed guards in them. Right. We've taught our kids they're animals, so they act like animals. And that means the cheapness of human life is becoming more apparent. If a kid thinks he shoots people on the video game and he don't do any harm, it's not a video game, it's real life, but he's missing it. He's missing it on that. But the world's going to change in the time of the regeneration that Jesus was telling his disciples about. And in that time, something's going to happen to religion. They want a one world religion. They've attempted that. I said this morning, since the Tower of Babel, the National Council of Churches has tried to put all the faiths together. The Pope has tried to put them together. And when he visited America some long time back, and we paid the bill for it, when he did, he had some things to say that somebody ought to have paid attention to. For one thing, he talked about indulgences. Do you know what that is? Put in an offering, special offering, because you're planning on committing some sin that week and you want to pay for it in advance. Get forgiveness in advance. Can Americans, college-educated Americans, believe that kind of junk? Yes, they do. It's a terrible thing, isn't it? But when he was here, he was talking about putting all the religions together. And he said, yeah, we got a hunger problem in the world because the West eats too much. Now, you and I are the West he was talking about, eating too much. He looked like he could lose a pound or two himself. But anyway, world religion has a plan. It has a plan about sin. It says sin is only because of the environment. All right. That's what you study under them. Sin becomes because somebody doesn't have enough of this or in the wrong environment. And if you just get the environment fixed, you fix the sin problem. You got to remember, sin came on planet Earth in a perfect environment. In the garden. Amen. You think about that. Their idea, the liberals' idea, and this is about what their church is equal to, blow a little hot air on them from the pulpit, a little cool air for the air conditioning, and just get the environment just right, and they'll be good. You don't believe that, do you? No, and I don't either. And, of course, it doesn't line up with truth, with the Bible, or experience, either one. It don't. But that's what they would teach, and that's what they would like for us to believe. And they have an idea that if they can just put all the religions together, they want to teach what the world wants taught. They want to enjoy what the world enjoys. I want to tell you something. When you go to church, the preacher's supposed to shell the corn and not care who gets hit by the cob. He's supposed to just let it fly, and if the Holy Spirit uses it on you, go away saying, thank you, Lord. I needed that. Instead, we got so many times today that you offended me this morning. I've said this. Of course, I've been at it so long, I don't get a lot of that comment, at least to my face. And some of the rest of you ought to stay off of Facebook. I don't care what they're saying on there. But anyway, I think about the preacher at the door. Lady come out fussing at him what he'd said that morning in the sermon. And she said, if you were my husband, I'd put poison in your food. He said, yes, ma'am, if I was your husband, I'd eat it too. Yeah. I've seen a few like that. All joking aside, today we're supposed to tiptoe through the tulips and not offend anybody and just make it smooth and nice for everybody. In the regeneration, righteousness is going to be on the throne. It's not on the throne now, but it's going to be one of these days. God's plan for the world was to tell everybody about Jesus. Amen. To go to the whole world. That's what the Mission Gauge is about. That's what we try to do. And the answer for the world is still the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's the peacemaker. He's the only one that can give deep peace. He's the only one that has the answers. And yet, as you see it today, of all that's hated, Jesus is at the top of the list today. They fear his righteousness. They fear his rules. It's amazing what a free ride Islam gets. When their doctrine tells them to get to heaven, they need to wash their hands in the blood of the infidels. That's right. To kill the infidels is their free ticket, and to die as a martyr themselves is the only way to go to heaven. That's a terrible doctrine. But you find Christianity under greater persecution by the world media than you do Islam. I mean, you saw what happened, I guess, this week in France and all of that. But There's going to be a change. The devil wants to put all the religions together, but we're going to have one, and it's going to be Jesus Christ sitting on the throne, ruling in righteousness. And the truth is going to be that what he's already said in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. They're going to learn that the hard way. The Creator is going to have to come back and fight his creation to install righteousness on planet Earth. But he's going to do that. He's going to do that. He said, destroy this body, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And he did. That's what we're talking about, Easter. He also is the one who said, if I go away, I will come again. And he's coming again, brother. And there's going to be a time that the lion and the bear can lay down with the calf and the ox, and the kid can pet the serpent on the head, because there's going to be a change in the time of the regeneration. Yes, sir. What will happen to Christians at that time? Now, you know, real Christians today are kind of looked down on. It is amazing how they really are. You want to know why Mike Pence is persecuted in the news and mocked? Because I think he's a pretty good Christian. Pretty good Christian. Is it amazing how in attacking him, they're showing how sorry they are. It's showing their own motives. But they're attacking him all the time. And a real Christian today is kind of looked down on. Or, you know, we're tolerated for weddings and funerals. But don't get real about it. Okay to pray and say, God bless you, but don't say Jesus Christ. You know, that's where we're at in the world today. And it's a sad, sad thing. But there's a time coming. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15 talks about when the Lord comes back, he's going to show who is the only potentate, who is the high one. When he comes back, they're going to have to declare, and they're going to have to recognize, as he sits on the throne of David, as he rules in righteousness on planet Earth. And by the way, if you're still here, most likely you won't be. You will not likely make it through the tribulation period if you're unsaved. But there may be a few that do unsaved. But you won't like it after Jesus comes. Because, see, you'd still be in the natural body, in the flesh, wanting to still fulfill all the lust of the flesh. Do you know if you could go to heaven in your natural state, you wouldn't be happy? You can't take your lust there. You can't take your greed. You can't take your evil. So if that's what makes you happy now, you couldn't practice it in heaven. You ever think that thing through? The truth is, of course, sin is not going to enter into heaven, and you're not going outside the blood of Jesus cleansing from your sin. I understand that, but I'm saying if you could, you wouldn't be happy. That's what's the matter with a big part of the world right now. They're chafing under the fact that there's still some people here that's restraining their evil. I remember years ago, some policeman was sitting out here, and he caught a speeder going by the church. It was school time in the morning, school taking in about 8 o'clock in the morning, and they pulled him over down there somewhere. When the policeman let him alone, he went to the phone, and he called our school office. I happened to be in. And he said, I want to know what percentage of the fines does that church get? Secretary looked at me. I said, tell him 10%. I got a kind of evil sense of humor myself. The Lord will have to knock that knot off in the regeneration too. But anyhow, the resentment. I heard a preacher say one time, a fellow said that when he drove by his church, he hated it so bad, he'd go 2 blocks out of the way not to drive by the church. Now, that's the resentment against what is right and what the Lord Jesus stands for and what the world stands for is what we're talking about. What'll happen to the Christians? Well, I'll tell you what, it'll be victory time. Oh, listen, we're coming back with the Lord in that group that Jude identifies, the Lord with 10,000 of his saints coming back to judge those of all their ungodly speeches, all that Jude talks about there. Hey, I'm going to be part of that. Going to be part of that. Coming back with him, amen? Revelation 20 says, I'm going to rule with him as kings and priests. In the millennial reign, during this time of regeneration, during this time of change, we're still going to have a job. There's still going to be some stuff going on down on planet Earth that God's going to need us for. And to rule and reign as kings and priests, I don't quite understand it all. I know what a real true priest's job is. He's somewhat of a go-between trying to get sinners right with God. And that may be part of our job in the millennial reign of Christ. But it's going to be a victory time. These disciples here were promised they'd sit on 12 thrones. Peter had to ask the question, we've given up everything. Now, the rich young ruler, he didn't want to give up anything, and we've given up everything, and the Lord told him, you're not going to lose by doing it. I bet I could have testimonies all over this building tonight that I've never lost by giving God first place. Never lost a thing. Oh, time and time again in my early Christian life, God proved that to me. Little things, started with little things. Man, I never forget my girlfriend then, my wife now. I'd just gotten saved. We'd gone to church on a Sunday morning. Coming back to Haines City. My parents lived here. We were coming back for lunch with them. And I had $2 in my pocket. I was driving my race car. Some weeks I was flush when I won. Some weeks I was broken in debt when I lost. That was the way I was living. That week I had lost, and I was broke. And I had $2 in my pocket, $2. And the offering plate was coming down the aisle. Now, she always put in five because she was a tither, and I didn't know what she was doing at first until she told me later. She was tithing, and I was ashamed not to put in some money, but I didn't have any. And the offering plate was coming down the aisle, and I thought, well, I'll give a dollar. I'll have one left. And then I thought, that's going to look awful cheap. So I put in both dollars. But at the same time, I was very conscious that I was out of gas. My car gauge was on empty when I pulled into the church parking lot. And a 55 Chevrolet Kids with a hopped-up motor in it don't get good gas mileage. We got out and got in that car, and I headed back to Haines City. And she didn't know it, but I was praying all the way, please, Lord, let it make it. Because it was on dead empty. And I coasted into Haines City. Right down here now there's a chicken place, but there used to be a Phillips 66 station right there. And I let that thing coast in, and Johnny, I knew Johnny. Johnny was the owner of the station there, and he was pumping gas that morning. And fellas, you got to remember, I had a girlfriend. I wanted to look macho in front of her. I didn't want to get embarrassed in front of her. So I jumped out of the car real quick as he opened the tank and put the spout in, and I slipped back there without her here, and then I said, Johnny, I'm broke. I'll have to pay you later. Just put me in a dollar's worth. Now, that used to be a lot of gas. 20 cents a gallon, 5 gallons, man. But anyway, he keeps pulling the trigger, and I see the thing jumping on up, dollar, $2, $3. I said, Johnny, I don't have any money. I'll have to pay you later. He said, I heard a rumor that you and this girl are liable to get married. I said, well, I'm going to ask her. He just kept pulling the trigger. He filled the tank. I said, Johnny, you just have to write it down. I'll come back and pay you. You know I'll pay you. He said, no, you won't pay for this. This is a future wedding gift. Said, what? That's the best I ever got for $2. $2 in the offering plate, full tank of gas. Amen. And God's still on the throne. He had to teach me a lesson. Had to teach me a lesson. And he's taught me a lot of lessons since then, one on top of the other. But it's going to be a victory time in the regeneration that we can't even imagine, can't even get a hold of. I want to say to you, these disciples are going to sit on 12 thrones. I don't want to get off into the ideas of that completely. But I'll just say this, you've never given up anything for Jesus that you won't receive more. And there's a wonderful teaching there. But I say to you tonight, if you're lost, how will you fare in the regeneration? There's a change coming. Boy, there's a change coming. This old earth is going to have the curse lifted. Governments are going to be under the throne of Christ. A wonderful time. religion's only going to be one, and it's going to be accurate and true, and Jesus is going to be the one. Won't be no more of this false stuff then. But how will it be with you if you're not saved? Like I say again, if you could make it through the trib, and there's very little chance you would, you wouldn't like it in the millennial reign, because sin will be judged quickly. You'll not be able to get by. Wonderful thing is, you don't have to take that chance. You'd be saved even tonight if you're here unsaved, by coming and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that paid for your sins. Nobody else could do it. And it all depends, though, on what you do with Jesus. See, what you need is a personal regeneration. And that can happen personally in a few seconds. I think about the night I got saved. I'd been a few times. Sonia would only go to church with me, and I'm glad she stuck by her guns. And I tried to listen to the preacher, and she also did a little quiet preaching to me as we traveled back and forth to church. And I remember one night I said this to her. I don't know, I was running my mouth, you know, macho, I guess. Didn't know the word, but I knew the attitude. And I said, I tell you what, if I believe what you Christians say you believe, if I believe what you say you do, I'd just be telling everybody. She said, are you saying that if you ever believe like I believe, you won't be ashamed to admit it? Boy, she set me up. I said, yes. And then the preacher's giving the invitation. And I'm standing there, and this little voice is saying, I thought you were the one said you wouldn't be ashamed if you ever believed. Something flopped in my heart. I changed. I became of a whole different mindset and heart set in a hurry. And that little voice said, you're the one said you'd admit it if you believed. And the preacher got through with the invitation, done what you see me do a lot, walk out to the front door, especially on Sunday morning. And while I'm debating in my soul about this thing, he walks by, heads are bowed, somebody's dismissing in prayer, and he goes to the door. I turned and followed him out the aisle. I forgot about being macho, forgot about my girlfriend. Something happened on the inside. When something happens on the inside, you'll move too. The Holy Spirit of God woos you and you say yes. That's why we say sometimes, take one step and God will take the other steps for you. It's very true, very true. That's what he did with me that night. Invitation was over, but when the preacher looked up, I stood right in front of him. And I didn't know the religious terminology. He said, young man, what can I do for you? I said, I just want to tell you that I believe what you preach tonight. He said, are you trying to tell me that you want Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I said, that's it. Oh, yeah, I got regenerated. But there's a time of the regeneration coming when the curse is going to be lifted and Christ is going to be on the throne. And the good thing is you can be there with him if you know him now as your personal Savior. Have you been regenerated? It's not by your works of righteousness, but by his mercy that he'll save you. He'll save you on the basis of the price he paid on the cross. And no other way, no other price will be accepted by God. If you're not sure tonight, I invite you to come and receive the Lord Jesus. I'm going to ask we stand and we bow our heads and we'll have a verse of invitation, and maybe you've already been saved, but you need to do a little business with God at the altar. Maybe that some of the knots God's wanted to knock off of you since you become a Christian, you've been refusing to let him clean you up. You could get rid of some of those things. You could get peace about it. I'll tell you, as long as you resist God's will, you won't have peace. It's when you say, thy will be done, and surrender to him that you'll have it. Father, may you add your blessing now to the invitation. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.